been coughing a bit this week, so hopefully not. Starting to read at verse 16 then, in John chapter 6, it says, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they'd rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I, don't be afraid.' Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus." We're looking at the miracles of Jesus, particularly the 7 miracles or signs that we find in John's Gospel. And last time we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, that miracle that we find in all 4 Gospels, we said that that miracle of provision demonstrated God's ability to provide for thousands of people through that simple offering of 5 loaves and 2 fish. God can do so much more than all we ask or imagine. And his power can multiply our meagre offerings. He's the God who satisfies us abundantly. Psalm 36 verses 8 to 9 say that God's people feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. In Psalm 145 verse 16 we read, "You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." God's provision demonstrates that he cares for us. It's a sign that he's our heavenly Father and he knows our needs and he provides for them. Jesus said, "Don't worry," saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." The miracles that Jesus performed remind us of the truth that God knows what we need and will provide for it. And if we can grasp that truth, then we can live without the stress and anxiety of trying to do everything by ourselves. We can live in contentment, we can live in trust, knowing that we serve a God who provides. And the next miracle that John records follows on immediately after that one, the feeding of the 5,000. And we can read about it as well in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 14 and in Mark's Gospel in chapter 6. This is a miracle that demonstrates Jesus' mastery over the elements. You know, he walks on water. Now that's physically impossible for humans to do. And in Matthew's Gospel, we see that that miracle inspires Peter's faith. He cries out for Jesus to let him walk on the water too, which he does until he takes his eyes off Jesus and then sinks. But in John's Gospel, we find that the miracle is somehow bound up with the feeding of the 5,000, because the rest of John chapter 6 focuses on Jesus teaching the people about him being the bread of life, the one in whom all our spiritual needs can be met. Even in Mark's Gospel, we see that the two miracles are connected, because in Mark chapter 6, verses 50 to 52, we read, "Immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.' Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they'd not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened." You see, they'd seen this miracle of provision. They'd seen Jesus feed the 5,000 men. But they still didn't really understand who he was or what he was doing. You know, they couldn't connect what Jesus did in feeding people with the fact that he could also walk on water. You know, I suspect they somehow had their understanding of Jesus in boxes or compartments like we so often do. And they didn't connect one miracle with the fact that that demonstrated who Jesus really was. He was the God of power and might. And we can believe like that as well, you know. We can believe perhaps God in one area of our lives, but we struggle to believe him in another. And we need the range of miracles that the Bible talks of to show us that God is almighty. He's all-powerful. He's able to help us in every single situation that we face in life. And that's why John's at pains to show us not just the miraculous signs that Jesus did, but to highlight the teaching that followed these signs. Miracles aren't there just to titillate us. They're signs to teach us more about who God is, about his nature, about his power, about his heart for us all. And even when a miracle is quite clearly something supernatural, and it's without any of the ordinary elements that we've seen in some of the previous miracles, Jesus taking ordinary water, ordinary fish, ordinary bread, but there's more to what Jesus does than meets the eye. And if we understand who Jesus is and we believe in him, then we grow in faith. Because we need Jesus in every area of our lives. We need to understand he's there to help us in every area of our lives. It's not just a case of healing or provision or miraculous power. It's a case of Jesus being there in every single situation that we face. He's more than enough to meet any of our needs. And when we realise that truth, our lives are never the same again. It had been a long, tiring day of teaching and feeding. And at the start of this passage, we see the disciples get into a boat and they set off across the lake for Capernaum. It's dark, it's evening. Jesus hadn't yet joined them. We're not told by John why the disciples set off alone without Jesus, but Mark fills in the gaps for us. He says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Jesus was considerate of the disciples' needs. He let them go on. He knew they were weary. He dismissed the crowd. And after that, he took the opportunity to take time out to go up on that mountainside to pray. Jesus knew that he needed that time alone with God. He knew that prayer was the very foundation of his life, and he couldn't give out constantly without being filled again by God's Spirit. And that's an important spiritual principle, relationship with God. We've got to take time out to be alone with God, just as Jesus did. We've got to seek God's face in the privacy of that one-to-one relationship. If we don't, then we'll have nothing to give. We'll not be able to serve people effectively. Our service has got to be rooted in God's love. And he pours his love into us. It's got to be rooted in the very nature of God. And if Jesus needed time to pray, then we most certainly must carve out time to pray as well. You know, it's not selfish to say that we need that time. We've got to learn to prioritise prayer because it's the refuelling that our souls need. You know, we said that the feeding of the 5,000 took place just after the death of John the Baptist, that Jesus was interrupted by the crowd from his very human desire to be alone and to grieve, you know, to process what had happened. And so often, that's what happened to him. You know, long before we'd got celebrities talking about press intrusion, Jesus knew all about people crowding in on him and demanding his attention. But we can't live by bread alone. We've got to live on the very words that God speaks. And so we have to carve out time to be with God. Often early in the morning he did this, or late at night. Mark says in his gospel, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, in this particular passage, it's night time when he's praying. It is that we need time alone with God. We need to seek him in prayer. You know, Jesus frequently prayed outdoors. Perhaps that was the only place he could find to pray, to be alone with God. Again, you know, some of us are morning larks, so we get up early in the morning and we seek God then. Some of us are night owls. We're rejuvenated when we pray late at night. Some of us will have a quiet side. It doesn't matter which suits our personalities best. What matters is that we all need time alone with God, without distractions, without other people, time when we just enjoy his presence and we pour out our hearts to him. And after some time, therefore, Jesus rejoins the disciples. They're rowing against the wind. It's not a peaceful night. Mark says that the disciples were straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Matthew tells us that the boat was being buffeted by the waves. Things weren't really going very well for the disciples. I imagine they felt exhausted, discouraged. Then all of a sudden they see Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And not surprisingly, they're frightened. Matthew says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. I think it's interesting that the initial reaction to this miracle is one of fear. You know, we always think of miracles as being something joyful. Yeah, they bring celebration. But when we actually encounter the miraculous power of God, we're often afraid because we're suddenly reminded of who God is. And he's so much greater and more powerful than anyone we can ever meet. We can take his presence for granted. We can become almost familiar with him. But when he moves in awesome, miraculous power, we're reminded of the difference between us and God. We can't do miracles by ourselves, but God can. A miracle brings us face to face with God's might, with his splendour, with his majesty and power. And that's a life-changing experience. It reminds us of his sovereignty, of his power. It also reminds us of our sinfulness, our smallness. When Peter saw that miraculous catch of fish caught at Jesus' command, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." That's a typical response to the miraculous power of Jesus. But Jesus reassures the disciples. He says, "It is I, don't be afraid. Not a ghost, it's me, Jesus." And so often that's God's word to us. We're fearful people. We're shaken out of complacency and comfort so many times by the trials of life. We don't always know how to react to God in these situations. But God's word to us is repeatedly, "Don't be afraid." It's what the angel said to Mary when he brought the news of God's intentions to make her the mother of the Son of God. It's what the angel said to the shepherds when they announced the birth of Jesus. It's what the angel said to the women after Jesus' resurrection. It's what Jesus himself said to those women. And when we see him in his glory and his splendour, we need that reassurance so much more than ever. "And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Jesus is all-powerful because perfect love casts out fear. But for John, the significance for the disciples of this miracle of walking on water is that presence of Jesus with them. Water, it's about the presence of Jesus with us, which makes all the difference to how we view God's help. We see Jesus coming to us, drawing near. He's seen us and our troubles, and he wants to save us. Jesus walking over the water is a picture of the risen Christ who's overcome the gravity, the force of sin, Satan and death. Sin tries to pull us down, but Jesus has overcome it. We need to receive Christ and his overcoming resurrection power into our boat, our hearts and life. He often draws near to save people, but they do not see him or are afraid to receive him. There was a storm of fear in the disciples' heart, but Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And as he spoke to them, "It is I, don't be afraid," their situation was transformed. And I think that's true of all of us. It's the presence of Jesus which transforms our situations. We don't necessarily sail through life, you know, on this smooth sea. The disciples, it seems, frequently ran into problems when they were on the Sea of Galilee. On another occasion, Jesus speaks peace to the wind and the storms, and he stuns the disciples by, you know, his authority over the weather. But every situation these disciples, who were experienced fishermen, faced on the water was overcome by the presence of Jesus with them. On that occasion, he was in the boat with them. He was asleep throughout this raging storm. They woke him up feeling that he didn't care about them. And he then spoke peace to the winds and the storm and rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. And I think we often feel that we face the storms and trials of life on our own, that maybe God just doesn't care about us. You know, we feel he's somewhere else. Maybe we feel he's up on the mountainside while we're struggling with the storms on our own. We may even, maybe, you know, acknowledge he's with us, but, well, he's not doing anything, is he, about our situation? That's how Mark says the disciples were on that other occasion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care, God?" That's often how we feel, isn't it? The psalmist cried out, "How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" But John wants us to see that God does care, and that his absence initially wasn't the end of the story. His presence through miraculous means is all they need to reach the other side and to land safely on the shore. There's a sense of the miraculous in this timing. It says immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. When Jesus steps into our situations, things are transformed. The problem comes is that we don't know when he will appear. We don't know when he will step in. We may well feel that we're drowning, that we're not going to make it out of our troubles this time. But we're still here, aren't we? Yeah, we're still here. God has held us up. God has placed our feet on a rock. God has done for us what no one else can do. And if we're not yet at the safety of the shore, if we're still there in the boat being buffeted by the wind, we can take heart from this miracle that Jesus can reach us when no one else can. Jesus comes in miraculous means. He walks on the water. Immediately the boat reached the other side. Jesus is the great overcomer. And because of his overcoming abilities, we can become overcomers as well. John wrote to the young men in the church in one of his letters saying, "You are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one." He went on to say, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." We overcome because the overcomer lives in us, because Jesus is so much greater than the devil. John's convinced that applies to everybody. In 1 John 5, he says, "Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we can be overcomers. Jesus walking on the water is a picture of his overcoming life. As he walked, it was God's power that was holding him up. It wasn't the water. You know, Peter's ability to do that as well, to walk on water, shows us that we too can be overcomers. We can be involved in the miraculous power and life of God. Paul says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." What things? Well, he says it's trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. In other words, no matter what life throws at us, no matter how difficult things get, we have got the promise of overcoming, of being more than conquerors, not because of our own strength or ingenuity, but because of the one who loves us. When Jesus spoke to the seven churches in Asia in the early chapters of Revelation, he ends each conversation with the words, "To the one who overcomes, to the one who is victorious." You know, those are precious promises to people who overcome and who are victorious. But we don't do it on our own merits and our own strengths. We overcome, we read later in Revelation, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So miracles are meant to nourish our faith and to move us from a place of defeat to a place of victory. As we're rescued from situations that are beyond us, as we see God provide for us in different ways, whether that's through physical nourishment or healing or provision or rescue, as we see here, our eyes are open to who God is. Like Peter, our faith is strengthened so that we can believe for more and can do more. Now, two miracles in the space of 24 hours seems quite a lot. There's a lot for the disciples to process, and it takes time. But we can be reassured by the differences and the similarities in these two miracles in John chapter 6. The feeding of the 5,000 is a miracle of God's provision. Even when the situation seems impossible, God can step in. He can multiply our little to feed thousands physically. Jesus walking on water is a miracle over nature. It defies the natural laws of gravity. You know, normally we'd be glugging under the water unless we've learnt to swim. They're two very different situations, two very different solutions. But they remind us that God is sufficient for any and every situation we face. We mustn't straitjacket him into believing that he can only work in one kind of situation. For example, you know, we believe that he can provide food, but we don't believe he can heal us. Or we believe that he can heal us, but we don't believe he can provide for us financially. Jesus can help us with every situation that we face. There's nothing too difficult for him. There's no situation beyond his miraculous power. And the similarity in every miracle that Jesus does is that he himself is the answer. He relied on the Father through prayer. He depended on the Holy Spirit to open the door to the miraculous, no matter what the situation. You never see Jesus flummoxed or unable to respond to a situation. On one occasion, the disciples were approached by a father and they asked him to deliver his son from an evil spirit, and they couldn't. But when Jesus arrives on the scene, he successfully delivered the boy. There's no situation beyond God's power. Nothing that we face is more powerful than God. And that's why we've got hope, even in darkness. Despair should not be part of our vocabulary, because God is a miracle-working God. And the good news for us, as Peter discovered when he walked on the water like Jesus, is that when we rely on the Father and depend on the Holy Spirit, we too can be used by God to do miracles. Jesus didn't do these miracles because he was God. He did the miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit, showing us how life can be when we're connected to God himself. You know, we often focus on the fact that Peter sank when he took his eyes off Jesus. But the truth is that he experienced the same miracle that Jesus did. When his eyes were on Jesus, he walked on the water. And as we rely on God, as we remain committed and plugged in and connected to him, we can do miracles too. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Let that be our experience this year as we believe in Jesus, our miracle-working model for how to live in obedience to God. Amen.